The reality of suffering is perhaps the number one objection that people have to the Christian faith. Of course, you've probably had this. You speak to a coworker or a friend or someone else, and their objection is, how can a God like yours, a God who is supposed to be one of love and mercy, be in control and be the creator if there's suffering on this earth, if there's evil, if there's wars, if there's cancer or whatever else it may be? And then many even take it a step further. They point to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, how could such a horrible moment of suffering be at the middle of your religion? How could that be your hope? How could God send his son to go through that? Such an awful torture and punishment. Well, as Christians, that suffering, which was, by the way, of course, voluntary, the Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer as an uncomfortable, or sorry, it's voluntary. It's not just a side note to our religion. It's right at the center. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering is at the very core of our faith. But we'll have to grapple with this. And that's what we'll be looking at today. How suffering is not just an uncomfortable side note, so to speak. It is, in fact, at the very core of our faith. Last week, we looked at how the Lord Jesus was a merciful and a faithful high priest. We began to look at the idea of propitiation from Hebrews 2, verse 17. How the Lord Jesus Christ, he sacrificed himself. He laid down his life to break through that barrier between us and God, whom we've offended. And today we're going to look at that a little further, looking at the reality that suffering is necessary. It's necessary because of sin and the fall. We're going to look at how that suffering, it is not God's fault, but ultimately our fault. Perhaps a particular trial is not individually our fault. We may get a disease or whatever it may be, a sickness that has nothing to do with our own personal responsibility. That's not the point. That a particular sin of ours tries, that it causes a particular suffering. Some people are always trying to line things up that way, and that's not wise. But the point is that we collectively, as a humanity in Adam, we must accept that all that is wrong with this world, all of the suffering, is ultimately our fault. And then, as we will see, all that's made right with this world is really through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our greatest hope, it actually focuses on suffering as a Christian. The voluntary suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this under the theme of the suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ. First, we're going to look at why suffering. Second, why a temple? And then thirdly, why Christ suffered once. Well, before we come to the point of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, and before we look more closely at our text, we're going to think for a moment, why is there suffering in this world? Many in our day, well, they just say it's part of an imperfect world, part of an imperfect universe. They might think, perhaps, that suffering plays some role in maybe evolution, they would say. What doesn't kill us makes us stronger. But they say, really, there's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's no cause or effect to suffering. In fact, most people would say suffering is almost just the worst thing that can happen. It's even taking the place of sin, if you think about it, in the worldview that's growing around us. It's not in God's providence. It's not brought about by man. But really, all suffering is an evil to many people. It's an ultimate evil. That's why things we spoke about this morning, things like abortion, are held up actually as a solution. It's better to abort a baby than to expose it to a life of poverty. Now it's better to prematurely end a life than to go through suffering. You look actually at the media. Now the hero and the heroes are those that end their lives prematurely almost. The media shows these stories and portrays them as heroes. And you even look at what we're reaping with our worldview as we look at suffering itself as sort of an ultimate evil, as a sin. You look at the case this week in the news. The sad case of a man in BC who thought It was better to kill his suffering daughter than to have her go through suffering. What a twisted worldview really we're inheriting. Suffering now is considered the worst thing you could go through. Better to give in to a lust or an appetite or a desire of the flesh than, so to speak, to live in chastity. We live in a day where to go through suffering or to experience suffering or to go through something hard is now seen as sort of the last evil that's left on this earth. It's to be avoided at all costs, even at the cost of death. To avoid suffering is now looked at as the ultimate in good. And that's a sad testament on our society. And of course, these people, they do not have a worldview. They do not have an understanding from Scripture that a powerful God, the all-powerful God, cursed this earth at the fall. You see, there's only one answer to the question of suffering. There's only one logical answer, and that's that suffering is not God's fault. It's not random chance. But in the big picture, in the big sense, suffering, it is my fault and it is your fault. It's our fault in Adam. We've brought sin into this world. We've rebelled against God. It was not until Adam's sin that we read of the curse brought on this earth, of sweat and tears and death, of pain and trouble. Suffering, it's a consequence of our choice in Adam to rebel against God. And as a humanity, we continue to approve of sin. We continue to live in rebellion, and so we do often. As a culture and in our individual lives, we can see the proof of that. When we sin, we live with the consequences of that. We see the suffering that comes. A big part of our sufferings as a country or as a world or even as an individual, it's self-inflicted, isn't it? It testifies to the truth of the big picture, that all of suffering is really, ultimately, in a sense, self-inflicted. It's the good judgment of God on a sinful world, a broken world, a rebellious world. Just like when a child rebels, they get very unhappy, don't they? You have a particularly rebellious child, and they're always pushing against the barriers. They're always trying to do their own thing, and they suffer because of it. They're miserable on a spiritual and on a mental level, but also they pay the punishment of pain, literally, of suffering as they push the boundaries and as they bang their head, so to speak, against the wall, as they end up in all kinds of trouble, perhaps as a teenager. And we see this in all of our lives, that so much of suffering is self-inflicted, and in a big sense, all of the suffering of this world, it owes its existence to our rebellion. It's our fault. We're the reason for the thorns and the thistles and the pain and the sweat and the brokenness. That's the simple truth of the Word of God. And until we learn to say, it's my fault, it's what I deserve, we're not going to be able to put suffering in its context. And you cannot certainly understand the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you search your heart, and if you think even of the words and the deeds of unbelievers, you realize that we all actually have a sense of this. We'd say even every person in every place, the lost pagan in some corner of the world, has this sense that somehow, in a general sense, suffering is our own fault. They may never hear the word of God, but they do understand this. We all have this sense of guilt, that something is rooted in our original and our actual sin. And that brings us to our second question, why a temple? So the first question is, why suffering? And the answer is really, it's our own fault. In Adam, in our own lives, it's our own fault. Well, the second question is, why a temple? And as we went through Hebrews 9, I'm sure you probably noticed that was a description of the Old Testament temple, what went on there, why it was important, or especially the tabernacle at that point. And the interesting thing is, you can go almost anywhere in the world, and you can find, to some degree, that picture we read about. You won't find it exactly, of course, in the way that God gave it to Moses, but you can go from Asia to Africa to South America, and you will see those pictures of a temple, won't you? You'll see the different temples all over the earth. You'll see the different sacrifice rites. And there's all these different religions. There were and there are. And they're certainly twisted and they're certainly turned evil in many ways, when you see some of them even going to the point of human sacrifice, but they all testify to this sense that people have for what we saw last week, this need for propitiation, this sense that there's a barrier between us and God. And if you look back at the history of all those cultures when there was a famine or a disaster, what did people do? They had a sense. This must be our fault. We must deserve this. Somehow it's related to our sense of guilt. And so you see even some extreme examples of sacrifice, and where even thousands of people were sacrificed to try to appease their, so to speak, gods. But all of that testifies from Romans 1. If you read through Romans 1 carefully, you see that it all testifies these perversions of the truth that people understand that their suffering somehow is their own fault, that a sacrifice must be made. And that was from the beginning. That's why Cain and Abel, they went and they tried to sacrifice. And Abel sacrificed his lamb and Cain tried to bring his sacrifices. And you see Cain really starting the first false religion. He gets it wrong. It's not right in his heart and it's not right in his practice. And false religions through history have spun off. Well, through the Old Testament, though, we see the Lord unfolding a pattern of the right religion. As we read in the first part of Hebrews 9, the Lord gave the Jews, the Israelite nation, a pattern of religion that was sort of a reflection of heaven. We read through that. There was this system of worship, there was this tabernacle and this temple that was to give people a picture of heaven and how they were to approach heaven and how they could approach heaven. And the Lord revealed that more and more through already Noah and Job and Abraham. You see those men that are making sacrifices, they have the basics. But then the Lord gives that whole system, and we read a little review of that in Hebrews. These pictures of furniture and altars. And they had a calendar to follow. They had recipes for incense and oil. It was the ultimate picture of what was needed to worship God, to make propitiation, to break through to God, to do away with that guilt of the past, and to approach the Lord God. And if you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you realize there's detail after detail after detail. Over and over, there's rituals and rites and sacrifices they had to go through. And you read through all of that, and you even just read this chapter, and you might think, why all of this? Why did God not simply tell Adam and Eve and the believers that followed them, you're a sinner? You need a Savior. Wait for Him. Believe in Him. Why is it not just that simple? Just a message of a few words. Well, the Lord was telling them that simple message. But He was giving it in sort of an audio and a visual representation. That temple was showing God's people, and it still testifies today of our need, of how we need to approach the throne of grace. And it was very visual. It was almost like we would take a movie today. You watch a documentary about something, and it can teach you a lot about a place you've never been or a time in history you've never been to. I actually saw a film this week that was color footage from 1945. Maybe some of you have seen that. And it was color footage of Berlin. Somebody had a color movie camera, and they had gone through Berlin right after the defeat. And it was raw. There was no cuts in this footage. There was no editing. There was no narrator. It was just a camera going down the streets and people standing in lines, Allied troops telling them what to do, people trying to clear out rubble. And you watch this for a few minutes, and suddenly Berlin in 1945, it takes on a whole new meaning. You see things you never thought about. You start understanding what it would have been like to grow up in Germany after a war like that. And You even start to have some empathy for those people. You see it unfold in front of you, and it's not like you ever read in a book. It's so visual. It's such a broken land. So many buildings destroyed, and you see the bitterness and the anger and the deep sadness of these people as some of them even yell at the cameraman and try and get him to go away and all of these things. These pictures, they have a powerful story to tell. And the temple was like that. It told a powerful story. And it's explained to us in the book of Hebrews, and that should almost be like a video presentation, a visual illustration of what heaven is like and how we approach the Lord God. And if you were in that temple, what would you see? Maybe you noticed it as we read through chapter 9. This picture of lambs and bulls and goats suffering constantly, being slaughtered, their blood being shed. There's no other way to put it, but if you went in that temple, to our eyes, it would have been a bloodbath. If the average North American walked into the tabernacle or into the temple of the Old Testament, they would be horrified. They would see many, many animals being slaughtered, and they would see the blood of those animals being put on everything. Being put on that furniture, on the horns of that altar, on the ark. They would have seen blood being put everywhere, and not just once. Over and over and over. There were morning and evening sacrifices. There were festivals. There were times to come. And you think of Solomon's dedication, actually, of the temple. When they went from tabernacle to temple, it says there, they sacrificed sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. And it was day in and day out in the Old Testament, more and more blood to appease for that guilty conscience. Over and over it taught, you sin. You deserve death. You deserve that your blood would be shed. And every year, as Hebrews 9 verse 25 reminds us, there was a special day, a feast of atonement. And the high priest on that day alone would go into the most holy place with the blood of a bull and then a goat. There was an exact ritual once a year. And Hebrews begins to focus more and more on that day of atonement when that one priest would go in and would put that blood on the mercy seat. And the point of Hebrews 9 is that all those repeated sacrifices and all of that blood in that temple was actually a copy, a shadow of what was really needed to come before God. The true way that we may enter His presence. And this all builds up. The first part of the chapter, it all builds up to the point of our text. The point is, the suffering of lambs, the obedience in the temple, the daily and the yearly repeated picture that taught people over and over the need for atonement, but it was still a picture. It was only a picture. That temple, with all its impressive things and the furniture and the gold and the glitter and all of the rituals, it was just like an exercise. It was like training. You train physically for an event. Perhaps you exercise over and over. You repeat the theory if you're into a certain sport and you learn the science. You try to train for the big event. And you repeat things over and over and are being trained. But the training is not the point. It's not the point of learning. The training itself is worthless if you never get around to the big event. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is pointing us to. He's saying the Old Testament, it was like a training ground. It was like a presentation and a picture that prepared the world for the great moment when Christ suffered once. And we'll look at that thirdly, why Christ suffered once. Our text tells us, now once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We're going to go through that text for just a moment. See, our text is coming, and the book of Hebrews is coming to this Jewish audience. And this Jewish audience, they would hold up that temple and that tabernacle, and to them, that was the peak of religion. That's how they thought they could approach God. That was the error that many made. They thought that by bringing these sacrifices, they could cleanse their conscience. They didn't realize that it was a means and not an end. To go to that temple was to guide and to point them to their Savior, to their Redeemer, to their God who would save them. You see, if you think that good rituals and good habits will save you, you're lost. A good and respectable life, bringing sacrifices over and over, trying each day to do better, that will not save you. There's one day and one sacrifice that needs to be at the center of your hope. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin. You see, there are only two ways in this picture. Either you suffer for sin and its consequences now and for eternity, even for hell, because you've offended an infinitely holy God. That's an infinite suffering. That's the first way. That's the way we deserve to go. That's the way we're naturally born into, that we slip into further and further. And a symptom of many people on that way is they're always looking for things to save themselves. They're always looking for peace. They're trying new things. They're trying things over and over, looking for the next experience, looking for something else to save them. Perhaps even trying to suffer to save themselves. Perhaps this morning we looked at trying to save themselves in their pride, trying to be a better person through so-called religion. But then there's the other way, and that's the way of Christ who suffered once. One way, one Savior, one day, one moment in time, where he sacrificed himself, where he took on his own shoulders, where he bore in his own body the suffering that we deserve. And in the end, you're either trusting perhaps in your own suffering, in your own religion, your own life, or your suffering, or his suffering is what you trust in, that one time. And every time we read a text like this, it's a call. Leave behind the treadmill, so to speak. Forget trying to atone for your own sin. Stop thinking you're a good person. Don't go back to that old way that every false religion goes to. Confess you're lost. Admit and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess that there's only one who can save you. See, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, because he suffered once for sin. And we know what happened there. The Lord Jesus Christ brought an absolutely perfect, full sacrifice. By his perfect life, he kept the law of God each and every day as he lived those 30-some years. He kept the law of God. He never offended his Father. He never had that abyss throughout that life, so to speak, that we have because of sin, for he had no sin. But then, though he did not deserve it, he took on himself the suffering that we deserve. He hung on that cross in your place, Christian. And so you have peace and hope and joy in resting in his work, because it's finished. And that's the simple gospel. You know, the reality is, if you look at churches and religions around this world, how often, sadly, do they not lead back to the old way? The old way of trying to appease your conscience. If you just give enough money, or whatever it may be, if you just follow this certain pattern. But the answer is no. Once and for all, in Christ, once he suffered. Now perhaps you wonder, how is the crucifixion of Christ at the end of the age? At the end of the age. That's the next phrase. It's been almost 2,000 years, some people might say. Well, the answer is, we do live in the closing time. You could say the downhill of the ages. We live after the climax of the history of this world. We do live in the end times because he's come, and we should realize that we live in a closing chapter of time. And the reason is emphasized. It's to show the Hebrew reader, especially, that times had changed. This was now the New Testament. This was the end times. It was not the time to go back to old things, but it was the time to look forward to the closing and the consummation of all time. See, in their lifetime, a Hebrew would be reading this book. The world went from building up and leading up to the climax at the cross of Christ, and now it's leading to a closing time. The book of Hebrews, it's actually very much aimed at a Jewish reader. Of course, it's called Hebrews. It's structured as almost like a catechism. Hebrews, as you read through it, there's all kinds of objections that a Jewish person could have, or a Hebrew person, to the gospel. They might have an objection like in this chapter, actually, you could almost see the objection behind it. How could Jesus, who is from Judah and not Levi, be our high priest? And they would come with all of these Old Testament objections to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever discussed with a Jewish person today that really clings to their Judaism, they'll have all kinds of objections why Jesus cannot be the Messiah. But you see, what Hebrews is convincing you is that all that old covenant, all those old things, that old way of trying to please God on your own, but even especially focusing on that old way of the temple, that was just a picture. It was a picture that should point us to the one-time suffering of Christ and how on that cross he died in your place. And it takes away every objection, actually. When you trust in Christ, when you see what he's done for you on that cross, you can't really have an objection to suffering, can you? We understand that God himself, God with us, Jehovah who saves, that he came and that he took that suffering that we deserve so that we need not suffer. And already in Christ, Christian, you have the peace of knowing it is finished. You're reconciled with God. You already, so to speak, in Christ are in the heavens. And we find in him that peace, in that one-time suffering that's completed, the permanent and the answer, the eternal answer for suffering in Christ alone. See, in Christ, our answer is found, and it's found in faith for why there is suffering in this world and how that suffering is fully finished and fully satisfied in him only. Amen.